So far in our series, we've been talking about the importance of being a church on mission. And the first weekend we were together and talked about this topic, we talked about the importance of living in such a way that Christ is our central figure. He's the most important thing. He guides everything we're about and what we're doing. Then we talked about the importance of evaluating, of stopping and not going, well, I wonder how he's doing or how she's doing, but asking the hard question, which is what? How am I doing? Lord, where am I with you in this relationship and this walking with you and dealing with you? Now I want to talk to you about one that you're going to go, well, yeah, we should do this, and yeah, we probably could do better, and I got to tell you, I could do better, just like you could, but the idea of prayer. And we're going to look in Romans chapter 15, because Paul was an interesting fellow, if you haven't discovered that in his writings, but I think he probably, there's some debate in scholarly circles, but I think he's the one that actually wrote the book of Romans, although it doesn't explicitly say that, but he was sitting in a place called Ephesus, which we've talked about before, and he's sitting there, and he is believing that God has a plan for his life, a direction for his life, and yet, in the midst of it, he says, as he's writing to the Romans, he goes, I want y'all to do something for me. Would you pray for me? Isn't that interesting? I mean, Paul, does he need people to pray for him? Yeah. Do you need people to pray for you? Yeah, okay, I do too, okay? And so what he does is he writes this letter and he writes some thoughts and he gives them some big picture and says, I want you to pray for me and I'm going to give you some specifics and we're going to talk about it and I'm looking forward to someday coming to see you. He says, I don't know how I'm going to get there, but I believe it's going to happen. So look at the text with me this morning as Paul is going to ask believers in Rome, a group he's never yet met, to pray for him and ask God to move in his way, in his life, in a special way. You see, Paul grasped the reality of this. He said, if God isn't in the middle of who I am, if he isn't leading in what I'm doing, if he isn't included in where I'm going, if he's not consulted about what his direction for my life is, then as an individual or even as a church, we become little more than social organizations that kind of go, okay, we're together because we like each other, or at least we can tolerate each other, and we like the things that we do together, and so we're going to be together. But where is Christ in that? See, if Christ is allowed to take center stage by letting him be the one that leads us and talks us through and consults us, the way we're going to find that out and to be a church on mission is in prayer. In prayer. We're going to talk about that this morning. I think it's important. There's five things I want you to see from the text, but let's read it first, and then we'll jump into it. Verse 30, chapter 15. 15, verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Father, I pray that as we take a look at this request, not a prayer, but a request by Paul to a group of believers he's never met, I pray that you'd show us something about prayer and so show us something about the specificity of prayer, of how we come before you, asking you to move, asking you to do, and then, Lord, ultimately trusting that you're going to answer. Father, show us this truth today in Jesus' name. Amen. Five things I want you to see. The first one is right there in verse 30, and it's this, is that fervent prayer is attractively sacred. Look at the verse again. He says, I appeal to you. Now, he's writing to the Romans. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Now, we open this section. We're faced with Paul asking the people at Rome to do something. I love it. It's not just a request. He's asking for a request that says, I want you to join with me. I want you to come alongside for me. I want you to intersect human with sacred, to bring together your life with God's life, to come together in a moment where something happens. Now, notice the Trinitarian nature of this verse. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the concept surely is, because here it is again. He says, I ask you by Jesus. with the love of the Spirit, to talk to God. You see the wrapping together of all three parts of the Trinity. And embedded in the discussion is this, is there's a sacredness that we want to engage in. So what Paul does, and he grasps at the moment, is this. He says prayer isn't going to be a good thought, though it may be a good thought. That's not the purpose of it. Rather, he's saying this, I want you to come before God. I want you to bring your human frailties. I want you to bring your mistakes. I want you to bring who you are and intersect with who God is. This is huge. And it's also attractive. It's beautiful. It's amazing. It's a moment where humanity comes into the presence of divinity and says, boom, here we are. We interact. There's something attractive about that. I don't know if you get that or not. As a child of God, one of the amazing things is that the Holy God allows you and me to come into his presence. And the very venue through which that happens is prayer. The moment of speaking to God. Now notice what he does here. He says, I want you to come into before the presence of God. I want you to intercede on me, on my behalf. I want you to talk to God on my behalf. I want you to go into his presence on my behalf. In fact, the word he uses here is kind of an interesting word. I did a little bit of language study this week to kind of get the idea. The word that he's talking about here, look right there in the third line on the screen. It says to strive together. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about prayer being something where you strive together. Sometimes striving together is more like what? Husband and wife disagreeing. You have a strive together moment. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you guys are reaching over and giving your wife a hug going, we never had that, honey. Love you. You're right. If you're married, you got it. Okay? It happens. Right? Nobody's going to answer me. All right, good. Smart guys. But the Greek word that he uses here is a very unique word that he brings into this moment to describe what he's asking them to do. He says, I want you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus and the love of the Spirit, to strive together. You're going, strive sounds like an argument. The Greek word here, it's kind of a fun word to say, so I'm going to say it with you, say it for you. Sunagonizomai. Okay, it's a big long word. It's a rare word in the New Testament. And it's in the middle of it, it's got the word agonize. It's the root of our English word agonize. And you know what agonizing means. You hit yourself with a hammer on your thumb, you're going to agonize. You shove a knife through your hand on accident, you're going to agonize. Okay, you got the point here, all right? And so what he's wanting them to do is he says, I want you, brothers, to come into the presence of God, and I want you to agonize for me. I want you to grab on to the presence of God and say, God, would you do this? Would you touch here? Would you make a difference here? I got to tell you, that's a whole different level of prayer than most of us are used to, isn't it? I want you to get the visual here because there's biblical imagery that carries this thought through. Paul wants the believers at Rome to wrestle with God. You're going, wrestle with God. That's an interesting image, isn't it? Think about some people in the Bible who've done this. You remember Jacob when he was when he was on the road. I don't know if he was going or coming. I got it mixed up in my head. I apologize. But he comes onto the top of a mountain in northern, what is today Israel, and he interacts with God, and he agonizes with God, and he wrestles with God, and God touches him and messes his hip up and the whole deal. That's a visual of what you want. Think about David. Do you remember when David went into the temple of God to pray for that baby that Bathsheba had carried that was about to die? Do you remember the story? He came into the presence of God and he agonized. God, would you deliver this child? God, would you not let this child die? God, would you do something here? Think about Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He came before God and he agonized. God, could you take this from me? He sweat blood in that moment. Moments of prayer, of conversation with God, and a big part of fervent prayer is this, coming to God, not just going, God, got this for you, got this, but really getting into the presence of God and saying, God, would you infect here? Would you move here? Would you touch this? Would you do something? It doesn't come from your head, folks. It comes from your heart. There's an agony, an attractive, sacred agony that happens in that moment. Second, fervent prayer asks God specifically. I found this fascinating as I was reading. Let me ask you this. How many times are our prayers things like this? God, would you just bless the world? Isn't that just a pretty prayer? I want you to see what he does here. Look at the first part of 31. He says this. Here's his request. Here's his prayer request. You ready? I want to have a good life. Nope. He has something specific. There's a specificity to his request. Look what it says. That I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. Now, that's pretty specific, isn't it? You're going, what unbelievers in Judea? Who's he talking about? What do you mean? Why? He's not even in Judea. He's in Ephesus. Why is he asking them over there to pray for something that's over there? I don't get it. Hang in there. Paul, I think, was likely at Ephesus writing the letter. He writes them and says, hey, need your help. Part of his current missionary journey was to collect an offering. He would go to town after town and say, need your money. For a reason, because the believers at Jerusalem are really struggling under persecution. They need help financially to get by. And I'm taking it to them so that they can be blessed in this process. He says, I'm on my way there. I'm going to deliver it. I'm going to stick it in a bag. We're going to take it. Y'all are going to count it. We're going to make sure we got it all covered, and we're going to carry it to them to bless them. So he says, I know where I'm going next because I got to deliver this offering. But he also knows that's kind of a tough place. Let me remind you, Jesus was arrested, tried, convicted, and crucified where? Jerusalem, okay? Do you remember where Paul came from? Before he became Paul, when he was Saul, he had been in Jerusalem, and he had actually been back one time, and they had had some issues, and he had to slip out of town already once. So he's thinking to himself, okay, these are the people that killed Jesus. These are the people that have flogged some of the other brothers in Christ. These are the people who are facing persecution. Some of them have been in jail. So Paul, he says, okay, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to deliver an offering. You know, it'd be great if y'all would pray for my deliverance from the unbelievers in Judea. Do you see the specific request here? Very specific. In fact, what Paul describes these people is this. They are unbelievers. English translations don't catch this idea real well. King James translates it as they don't believe. ESV gets it as just simply unbelievers. But literally, the thought behind this is this. They are unpersuadable people. You know, like most politicians. Unpersuadable. They got their mind made up. They're going this direction or this direction, and they've got a thought that says, here's what's right. And everybody else on planet Earth is what? Wrong. That's the people he's going to go deal with. The word behind the translations carries the idea of this. They can't be persuaded. So Paul is kind of thinking to himself, I'm going to get myself in a pickle. Why? Paul usually spoke pretty bluntly, pretty directly, and he would tell people, this is the truth. And sometimes people don't like that. So he says, I'm going to ask you guys, would you do this for me? Would you pray, would you wrestle with God that I'll be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea? I think he's talking primarily about those who rejected the gospel. Many of them would have been Jewish. Many of them could have been Roman soldiers. But regardless, he says, I need your help. By the way, he'll be delivered from them, but it won't be like what he thought. We'll see that in a minute. Look at verse 31, the second half. Third, fervent prayer accepts God's blessing. He says, I want my service to be good, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable. So you kind of go, okay, he's praying two thoughts here. He's going, one is pray for deliverance and pray that what I do will bless God and bless others. Paul wants the believers at Rome to pray for his service to be honorable. And you're going, Paul needed that prayer? Really? I think what his heart here is he wants more than anything else. And I pray it's your prayer as well. He wanted more than anything else for God to move in his life. He says, I don't want to just go through life. I just don't want to live my days. I want to live in such a way that God is in the middle of everything I do. And you're going, did Paul really need somebody to pray that for him? Apparently. He wanted his efforts to be done in a way that blessed God, that blessed the people he went to see. He wanted to see those areas where he had served under God pleasing. And his desire was this: God, would you fill my life with your blessing so that I could bless others, so that I could experience your blessing, so that you could move in my life, and that what I do would be acceptable, not to everybody per se, though I think that's part of it, but to the saints. Remember, the impetus for Paul even going to Jerusalem was what? To deliver an offering. He says, I want that to be a blessing. He believed that what he was doing was inspired by God. He says, but I want you to pray that as I get there, they receive it in the right spirit, that they get it and they do what's right with it, and they bless themselves and bless God and bless their community and bless. He wants it to work. See, Paul had in his mind, God had a big plan for his life. I gotta tell you, Paul, you look at his day, you think, okay, for us to jump on a plane and go somewhere is relatively easy once you get past the strip search with the TSA, which is always fun. But you get on a plane and you go somewhere. He's got a goal. He is in what is today modern Turkey. He says, okay, my goal is this. I'm going to travel to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was not down the street. It was a long way away. And he goes, and then I want to go to Rome and see you. And then my plan is to go to Spain and preach the gospel where nobody else has ever preached it. This guy had big goals. He wanted to do it, though, in a way that blessed God and blessed others. Next, verse 32. You're going, okay, he's asking for all this stuff. What does he really want? Fervent prayer then abides in the godly vision. Look what verse 32 says. So that by God's will I may come to you with joy. He's in Ephesus, Turkey, modern Turkey, headed east to Jerusalem, southeast. But he says, I want to see you clear across the Mediterranean so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. I think what he's ultimately saying is this: I want God's will to be done. Wow. He reveals a desire that says basically this: to acquire and abide in the vision that God has for his life. Now notice his request here was for his actions not to be his plans, not to be his purpose, not to be his thought, rather to be actions that align with God. Boy, that's a great prayer. Paul understood the tendency among people to do this. We hear from God. We say, okay, I think God has this for my life, and I'm going to head down this direction. And then you know what our tendency is at times, because you have it and I have it. We have a tendency to what? Go, yeah, God has that, but I would rather do this. And I would rather do that. And if we're not careful, we start to drift. You know what I'm saying? And the scary part about it is this: sometimes we don't even notice how far we've drifted away from godly vision. Prayer, though, says, God, I want to come before you again today. I want to come again to you tomorrow. I want to come the next day and say, God, I want to abide in your vision. I want to follow your plan. I want to follow your direction. Paul had a big idea where it was going to happen, but he wasn't really entirely convinced of how the details would work out. And what he's saying is this: God, I want your plan. It simply means this: is Paul was convinced of the big picture, but he was trusting God for the details. See, in his mind, these were, here's your big word this morning, preceptive will of God. See, this is what God has for me. Can I tell you something? I remember very clearly being at Falls Creek, Oklahoma, at youth camp 155 years ago on a Friday night, give or take a year or two. And I remember very clearly to this day that God's call for my life was this: to serve whatever he had for me, wherever he wanted, whenever he wanted me to do it. You're going, well, how'd you end up here? Listen, I ask myself that question a lot, just like you do. How do we end up with him? I still believe it was God's will. But what I want you to grasp is when I was 15-ish, 16, whatever year it was, 15, I didn't know the details, but I knew the big picture. And then you trust him with the details. See, Paul, for him to experience this direction in life was going to require this. He's received a vision. Boy, did he have a vision. We can go back and talk about his vision. But he was also convinced that God was going to continue to lead him through. And the reason was he was willing to go where he needed to. One more thought, and then we'll quickly apply it and we'll be done. Verse 33, he says this, "May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Fervent prayer affirms God's peace. You say, okay, God, he says, I want the peace to be with you. I want God's peace to be with you. I want you to experience it. See, his desire was this. Would God's peace remain in your life as you're praying for me, as you're praying for yourself, as you're praying for each other? See, the same God who was leading the church at Rome is the same God who was leading the church at Jerusalem, who was the same God who was leading the church in Ephesus. And by the way, he's the same God who's leading this church. See, Paul firmly believed the peace of God was something that would make a difference in his life. Three things, and I'll be done. First, I want you to think about this concept of being a church on mission. And one of the big things that we need to have, and I think we have much of it, but we could expand it and grow in it, is this idea of the sacredness of the moment, of prayer being a sacred moment. I wonder sometimes if we don't get it, that prayer is the moment where humanity and divinity intersect. My fear is that sometimes we treat prayer more like a good thought. I'll be praying for you. And really what that means is this. If I happen to remember later today, I'll think about you. Where's the agonizing prayer in that? Where's the getting in the presence of God and praying that God would do this to move here? Prayer is the moment where those of us who've redeemed by the blood that we celebrate this morning, we come into the presence of God and we say, God, what, we want your direction. We want your purpose. We want your plan. We want your will. We want you to lead. And those moments shouldn't be tainted with the profane or the worldly, even though we're intersecting the world and us with God, but it's where holiness takes over. Maybe the reason we don't pray more is we're afraid of the holy. Or worse, we grasp how unholy we are. We go, well, God will never let us in his presence. Let me remind you of something. When you accepted Christ as Savior, when you answered his call, do you know what he placed upon you at that moment? He placed within you his Holy Spirit, but he placed upon you his presence. And when God looks at you, child of God, when God looks at you, dear child of God, here's what he sees: the blood of Christ. He doesn't see your ugliness. He doesn't see your struggle with that sin or this sin. He sees his Son. Come boldly into the presence of God. Why? Not because you're good and great. Come boldly into the presence of God because you have the presence of Christ. And he wants you there. See, a church that wants to be on mission has to do this. We say, we want to be in God's presence. We want to be communicating with God. We want to be coming to him, letting him lead us. Second, prayer is a specific moment. The story was told of Susanna Wesley. I don't know if you know this story or not. Susanna Wesley was a mother to 17 children in England. 17 children. I thought three was bad. She never had an Abigail. Anyway, they also didn't live in a 17-bedroom house, by the way. So they had kids everywhere. But Susanna Wesley happened to be the mother to a couple of people you may have heard of. A guy named John was one of her boys, and Charles was another one. If you look in the hymn book, you'll find some of those guys' stuff. I know there's a denomination that carries that mark. But Susanna Wesley, she understood the specific moment of prayer. And here's what she would do. Y'all are going to think she's crazy, but it works. She would take her apron. and pulled it up over her head. She didn't have a private room in her house. 17 children, you don't have a private moment in your life, okay? But the kids all knew that when mom was under the apron, she was praying. Stay out of her way. Do you have a place, a moment, where you sit down and get face to face with God? There's a specificity to this. And notice also, it's not just good thoughts. Look at verse 31 one more time. His prayer is this, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. He had a specific prayer. He said, pray this. And what would happen? What would happen if you and I, listen, if you and I would start saying, would you pray for this in my life? Would you pray for this area in my life? Would you pray for this specific issue for me? No offense, but most of the time our prayers are like this. I'll be praying for you. Well, that's too intimate, Patrick. We can't get close like that. That's not possible in our culture. I don't want to hear it. You get on Facebook and you can read intimate details about people that you just don't want to know. Correct? How about sharing some intimate prayer requests with each other? Would you pray for this? Would you pray for my wife and kids to make it home safe next Sunday? That's a request, by the way. I suspect Paul believed that God would deliver him. Can I tell you something? I don't think he believed that he would deliver him the way he did. Do you know how God delivered Paul? He got to Rome. It took a whole Roman legion to escort that guy out of town. God delivered him in a way that he never expected. Paul probably should have wrote the Romans and says, would you pray that God would move in a supernatural way and move me out of the city spectacularly? Instead, he said, would you just deliver me? And God delivered him. Oh, and by the way, gave him free passage to Rome. Took him down to Caesarea, had a trial, put him on a boat, shipped him off to Rome. Didn't even have to pay his way. What a deal, huh? You know, I didn't pray for that prayer. God did and answered it. We're just going to be over a minute. I'm sorry today. I don't do this often. The other side of this is that you and I, we need to start praying specifically. And I mean, like I asked, pray for my wife and children to travel. Pray for my daughter that the day, the little one, that the day would come that she'd trust Jesus. Pray that I would have strength to lead my family. Pray that I would have strength to be effective as your pastor. Pray, I'm giving you a list, guys. You say, I don't know what to pray for. Boy, I just gave you four. If you got nothing else to pray for, you got four things this week. You know the difference between wholesale prayer and retail prayer? One costs a whole bunch more, right? I only want to buy things wholesale if I can. Why? I'm cheap. My dad was the Hot Springs Jew. That's what they called him in my mom's family's house. I come by it naturally. But wholesale prayer is this. God bless my family. Done. God save everybody. By the way, he's never going to answer that prayer because not everyone's going to be saved. That's universalism, and the Bible doesn't teach that. So don't pray that one. That's wholesale. Retail prayer is this. God, would you bless our chairman of deacons as he finishes up his year? I've been praying that prayer. Would you speak to our first forward committee? Whew, that's taken a few times. God, would you bless Harold as he leads us in our music, in our worship ministries? Lord, would you do something with Jerry? Something supernatural. To get specific with God and ask God to do something. Well, what if he says no? Praise God, he answered the prayer, right? What if he said yes? Woo! Look out. What if he said later? It's all okay. Specific. One last thought and I'll be done. Prayer is this. It's ultimately a surrendering moment. And can I tell you something? Not a one of us in this room likes to surrender. We like to win. Every one of us. Every one of us. But the way you win is not by pushing your agenda, but by getting on God's agenda. And the way you do that is by surrendering. You see, Paul had asked the Roman believers, would you pray specifically for me to be delivered from these unpersuadable people over in Jerusalem? Because, I mean, they're going to be trouble. But he would never presume to come into God's presence and demand, God, you have to do this. God, you have to do this. God, you have to move here. My prayer is that you would do this. But ultimately, God, what I want is to surrender to you. Surely there's room for more specificity in our prayers, but there's also a great need to say, God, you're holy, you're sovereign. We want your purpose and your plan. Is it possible that many of our prayers are little more than demands upon God to do what we demand he do? And he looks at us and says, not going to do that. God is not your servant. He is not your errand boy to go answer your prayers. He is God. So come into his presence. Ask him to do things. Ask him specifically to move in your life, in the life of your church, that we would be a church that says we want to reflect Christ in everything we do. Paul's case, he wanted deliverance from evil men. God answered it in a way he never expected. That's a whole other issue we could talk about this morning. God answered the prayer. God will answer your prayer if you'll come to him. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are greater than ours. His direction is so much more perfect than ours could ever imagine. And my prayer is this, that we would be a church that says, God, we're going to lay down our agendas and listen to you. Because prayer is a surrendering moment. You see, the conclusion is this. Praying churches find that God truly desires to lead you. Did you know that God wants to lead you? God wants to work in your life. He wants to move in your existence. You go, well, why doesn't he? Because you're not letting him lead. And prayer's the way we find that. Maybe you're here today and you need to make some type of decision. I don't know what that might be. Maybe you need to trust the Lord for the very first time. We have people that would love to sit down and visit with you about that. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, but you need to connect to a church. Today's the day to do that. Maybe you've trusted him and you haven't followed in believer's baptism. Do that. Or maybe you just need to come to this altar and say, God, I've taken control away from you for too long. I'm going to lay it at your feet. And I want to trust you. Father, I pray right now, as we spend just a few minutes to respond to you, that God, we would have hearts that are open to what you're saying to us. God, would you speak to us? Would you move in us? Would you reveal yourself in this moment? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing this song. You respond as God leads you.